Matthew 16, verses 13 to 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 16 says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say you are John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by through me.'" Introduction. With the attack of 9/11, the rest of the world was shockingly and violently awakened to what many of us had already known, that Islam has been slowly aroused from its hibernation by the spirit of the age and was once again on the prowl. Islam is the second largest religion in the world. Some may argue that it's the largest. Its reach extends from parts of the Philippines to the east, through the northern rim of Africa westward, into Eastern Europe, and has made inroads into Western Europe, United States, Canada, and even South America, especially Brazil. Through migration and the internet, Islam is being spread throughout the world. In addition to this, the Saudi government is sponsoring many, quote-unquote, chairs of Islamic studies throughout the world's public and private universities. These are being seated by Islamic clerics and scholars who have been specially trained as Islamic apologists, also paid by the Saudi government. And that's not just hype. We know this for a fact. This isn't just something off the internet. Because it is against the law in Islamic countries to preach the gospel, we as believers in Jesus Christ must also use this opportunity to share the truth about God, about Jesus Christ, the need of salvation, and the truth of the Bible. The story is told about the Lebanese Christian named Sammy Daggett. Sammy Daggett, as some of you know, was very instrumental to Franklin Graham's conversion, returning as the prodigal son. He tells the story about how he was complaining to God about how the Syrians had invaded Lebanon and were just running rickshaw over the country. He states that in prayer he felt God say, "Sammy, you have been praying for an opportunity to witness to the Syrian people. I have brought thousands to your door, and you're still complaining. We cannot go to Saudi Arabia and openly preach the gospel. We cannot go to Iran. We cannot go to Afghanistan and preach there. However, we can still witness and preach the gospel here. Believers need to know how to give an answer to Islam. Tonight I'm going to cover four areas: the Bible versus the Quran, the nature of God, the deity of Christ, and salvation, the awakening. Muhammad says, "Fight on conquering," and after his death, this desire to conquer and spread Islam continued well into the 17th century. Then a kind of idleness set in with the Ottoman Turks. What awoke this beast from its hibernation? After World War II, the tragedy of the Holocaust was exposed, and much of the world was willing to support a homeland for the Jews. When Israel became a nation again, we had the formation of the PLO. They were much more interested in spreading terrorism than Islam. Then, of course, you had the Ayatollah Khomeini, who inspired the Islamic Revolution in Iran. Remember the embassy takeover? After his death, Saddam attacks Kuwait in order for us to have a military presence to attack Kuwait. We were allowed to establish Air Force bases in Saudi Arabia. Osama bin Laden, who had already become enamored with traditional Orthodox Islam, started Al-Qaeda, and that leads us to 9/11. You can see a chain of events there. '9/11 starts the debate in this country over just what is Islam and what does it truly teach? The Bible versus the Quran. In my own conversations with Muslims and others, believers I have spoken to, other Christian believers, we've all noticed the same kind of things. They will always take a superior position. They will always try to take the high ground. They will always try to speak down to any other infidel. An infidel, of course, is somebody who's not Muslim, somebody who is not of the Islamic faith. They will always come off superior, taking a superior tone. This is especially true in debates I have watched and listening to presentation with cults and other religions as the question of authority is contested. Both the Bible and the Quran claim to be inspired. 2 Timothy. Since they say two exclusively different things and both claim to be from God, we can conclude that one is right, one is wrong. They both cannot be right. Law of non-contradiction. Women cannot be both pregnant and not pregnant in the same instance of time. Two opposite statements cannot be true in the same instance of time. It is an illogical quandary. For example, one claims the deity of Jesus Christ, the other denies such revelation. The Bible shows the Trinity, the Quran denies it. The Bible clearly reveals God's plan of salvation through Jesus' atoning death on the cross. The Quran states that Jesus did not die on the cross, that a substitution took place, that was Judas. And therefore, it also denies the resurrection. Once again, now both can be wrong, but both cannot be right. In presenting a defense of the Bible, we can use the acrostic MAPS, M-A-P-S. I've given this study to the men and to the youth in the past, but I'm just going to give you like a brief overview of that. Manuscript evidence. We have over 5,000 documented manuscripts of the New Testament. Now, some of these manuscripts can only be about this big. Some of them are full codexes. A codex is an ancient book. The dates of these manuscripts, especially for the New Testament, they love attacking the manuscripts of the New Testament, can be dated within just a few years of the originals. We do not have the originals. The archaeological evidence, both Old Testament and New Testament, show the validity of the Bible. Prophetic evidence. We can show where prophecy was given, prophecy was fulfilled. Prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled. A fellow brother of my alma mater, alumni, James Naba. I'm not going to try to pronounce his last name. I will butcher it. But he just got hired by RZIM, Rabbi Zacharias International Ministry. He's an ex-Muslim. And he talks about Daniel, the prophecies in Daniel. Present those to a Muslim, because they don't have an answer for it. About Alexander the Great, for example. Statistical evidence. Because of the prophecy given, prophecy fulfilled, specifically those dealing with Jesus Christ, the odds of one man fulfilling all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in a numeric sense would be, if you could fill the state of Texas with half dollars, paint a red dot on one of those dollars knee high, and you have one chance to pick out that half dollar. That's what the odds are of one man fulfilling all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. The Quran has no evidence like this. Like I said before, Nob talks about in his testimony how he would meet Christians all the time and just throw in the face about, oh, you guys don't have the original, and your Bible's corrupt, and they wouldn't be able to answer him. But you just, you know, do this type of thing. Cool. Score one for my team. We need to know the evidence. We need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and the historical evidence that supports that. The Muslims will bring a charge that the Bible is corrupt, therefore cannot be trusted. Here they are put into an illogical position. Muhammad states, the people of the book, now that's for people, Christians and Jews, were called the people of the book. He said to them, go to the Bible and see if he was telling the truth. But how can they if this is supposed to be corrupt? Why, if he was a prophet and knew that the Old New Testament was corrupted, why didn't he ask Christians to go and read it and confirm what he was saying was true? Next, if he did not know that the New Testament was corrupted, then this destroys his claim to being a prophet. In answering Islam, the Crescent in Light of the Cross by Norman Geisler and Abdul Salib wrote, quote, there is another inconsistency within Islamic Quranic view regarding the Bible. They claim the Bible is the Word of God. However, Muslims also insist that the Word of God cannot be altered or changed. But Pfeffinder points out, if both these statements are correct, then it follows that the Bible cannot be changed or corrupted, whether before or since Muhammad's time. However, Islamic teaching insists that the Bible has become corrupted, thus the contradiction. You can't have it both ways. End quote. They are caught in a catch-22 position of their own making. James White states, this contradiction is what every Christian needs to know about the Quran. If it, the gospel, was corrupted and lost before the 7th century, how could the people of the already lost gospel judge by what Allah had revealed, but then let disappear? It makes no sense to command Christians to judge by a lost or corrupted document. So the Quran author believed the Bible was still in the Christian possession. You see the logic there? They can't say, well, you know, go to the Bible and see if what I'm saying is true. Oh, if corrupted, you can't trust it. You cannot have it both ways. Either the New Testament is what it is or is corrupted. The evidence of maps can show that our Bible is not corrupted. And if this is a divine revelation and it became corrupted and lost, Then what does that say about God? He's not able to protect his word? I think not. Another tactic of Muslims is to pick and choose which verses they will use. Much like cults, they're taking verses out of context and using them to justify their position. For example, they will use Deuteronomy 18:18, I will rise up a prophet from among you, from among the countrymen like you. I will put my words in their mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command them. To defend Muhammad's claim to be a prophet. Now what they use, they say, see, this is the last prophet, you know, right here. See if even mentioned here. Question, was Muhammad a Jew? No. The fact is that both followers of Jesus were not looking for another prophet after Jesus. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 1:1-3 that Jesus is the final revelation of God. Muslims will try to show an inconsistency between Matthew and Luke in the genealogies. Well, this is easy to explain. Matthew is showing the line of David through Joseph. Luke is using the line of David through Mary. You can have the same people in the same genealogy line. The charge that the people of the book corrupted, it will not stand up to cross-examination. White goes on to write, anyone who reads carefully the Hebrew Scriptures, the New Testament, and the Quran with an eye to history and context must question the claim that the Quran is in some fashion expounds much of what the people of the book are allegedly hiding. How did Muhammad's preaching, which showed no understanding of the context of the very book under consideration, expound upon it? The countercharge would make sense. Muhammad is hiding the majority of the biblical message, in particular, the New Testament. End quote. And to make such a charge of corruption, they do have to show when this corruption took place and why it took place. Remember our tactics? Ask questions, taking the roof off, put the evidence, put the burden back upon them. They're the ones making the charge. They're saying this is corrupted. Okay, prove it. Where's your evidence? I come from a law enforcement background, and that's a shock to some of you. My undergraduate work is in forensic science, police science. That's what we called it. I was CSI before CSI was CSI. Okay? And then I have a 4-year degree in law enforcement administration with 10 years as a police officer at the Pentagon. My focus of study is evidence. I love it. Crime scene, I used to say, okay, you know, that's a big toy box for me. I'm going to come out when I'm done playing. I love it. Give me your evidence. Show me where this was corrupted. Show me. Give me your best evidence. They can't do it. Don't let them do it. Don't let them try to, you know, oh, well, this and that, and, you know, Mark starts out like this, and then Matthew and Luke, you know, they expounded it, and they make Jesus out to be this person that Mark doesn't. No. Go through the book of Mark with them. Show them where Jesus' deity shines brightly. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Muslims are caught in a circular quagmire, quicksand. Alan Shellman shows this in his booklet, Islam. Quote, the Quran says the word of God cannot be changed or corrupted. The Quran says the Bible is the word of God. Therefore, on the Quran's own authority, the Bible cannot be changed or corrupted, as many Muslims say. End quote. They can't escape it. They are caught in quicksand. If Muslims are going to make the accusation that the New Testament is corrupted, then they must be the ones to provide verifiable evidence. Not just hearsay, but verifiable evidence. In order to do this, many have turned to the liberal theologian, the higher critics, particularly Bruce Messinger, Bart Ehrman, and those of the Jesus Seminar. These accusations have been explained by showing that the issues of copying errors do not make it impossible to obtain the originals. I used the example with the youth. I don't know how many of you guys remember. Remember how I used the document of the Declaration of Independence? I said, if we were to put up here the document of the Declaration of Independence, give you all blank paper, copy it. You think we find errors, spelling errors, left out words, double words, punctuation errors? Okay. If we were to take all the examples of everybody in this room, you think we could come up with the original? This is where you're supposed to shake your head and go, yes, Lanny. Amen. Preach it. Okay? Once again, the amount of manuscript evidence is overwhelmingly in favor of what we have are representatives of the original. The Quran uses a hodgepodge of sources which shows it cannot be divinely inspired. For example, at least two Gnostic Gospels have been used as sources. The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Barnabas. It has been stated by Muslim scholars that Muhammad was illiterate. Even among themselves, though, there was debate about this because of his mercantile business. I'm marrying a rich widow. That's what she had. He kind of runs the business. He would have had the wheel and deal. So even amongst themselves, there's some debate. And even if he was, historically, it is shown that he recited these, and other people wrote them down. To me, that's not important. What is important, the question is, what is being called the Quran? Is it inspired or not? Principle of abrogation. Muhammad would often say, Allah said such and such. Then later on, he'd say, Allah said such and such. Somebody would say, hold on, excuse me, Muhammad? Like, just last week you said this. Now you're saying this. The two kind of wash each other out. Allah changed his mind. He's saying this now. Now, what does this sound like to you? This is where you apply Mormonism. Okay? One of the Cantor brothers stated that all Mormonism is Americanized Islam. And when you study the life of Muhammad with the life of Joseph Smith, you see many, many parallels. Muhammad said, Allah told me all religions are corrupt. Joseph Smith. Well, first he says, Adonai appeared to me. Then he says, Adonai and Jesus appeared to me. Then he says, Moroni appeared to me. Make up your mind, which was it, you know? But even he says, which one should I worship? None of them, they're all corrupt. You see parallel after parallel after parallel in the life of Muhammad and the life of Joseph Smith. They teach similar things as well, especially this principle of abrogation, the double standard. The Muslim holds the Bible to a different standard than the Quran. As stated, Muslims will make the accusation that the scriptures of the Bible are corrupted, but they will overlook the fact that we know that there are other versions of the Quran. How many of you here tonight knew that there were other versions of the Quran? One. Okay? We know that there are at least three main codexes. We know that there are variations within these codexes. Muslims can criticize our belief that Jesus is God. However, no one can make a negative comment about Muhammad. Historically, we know that there were many versions of the Quran. We know this as a point of historical fact, that these versions were gathered and one was decided on to be the definitive version of the Quran. And all others were ordered to be destroyed. Uthman III, Caliph, wanted a unified Quran. The codex chosen was done so because it was written in the dialect of the local dialect of Mecca at that time. Even though this codex was written by a much younger man who was not even alive during the time of Muhammad, we know that those who had other codexes did not want to give them up and they were killed. This is a point of historical fact. In the updated version of The Kingdom of the Coast by Walter Martin, we read, quote, textually, all variations of the Quran were destroyed by Khalifa, and his version is the only version in existence, end quote. This is just like the Mormons destroying older copies of the Book of Mormon because subtle changes were made, and it's very embarrassing for them when one of these older versions surfaced. If a Mormon finds a copy of it, they are to purchase it or get it and send it to Salt Lake City. And I guess, you know, probably what happens after that. Another historical fact is the archaeological dig in 1972 at the Great Mosque of, I'm going to spell it, Fanaa, in Yemen. While on this dig, a group of German archaeologists discovered a scroll cave. Now, this is much like what was found at the Dead Sea Scroll, at this Dead Sea, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Guess what they found? They found other copies of the Quran. The Saudi government, who sponsored the dig, to this day has the scrolls, that is, if they haven't destroyed them, and will not allow the archaeologists to officially release their findings. Once again, this is a point of historical record. The Quran is written in Arabic. Muslims say Muhammad did no miracles and that the Quran itself is a miracle. The premise they will state is that unless you read the Quran in the Arabic, you cannot discern the miracle. Question, what good is it to someone who doesn't read Arabic then? The sword of the Spirit, the Bible, can be translated in any language and still penetrate the heart of an unbeliever. Once again, Muslim will say Muhammad was illiterate. For it's a miracle that he wrote the Quran. Once again, this is a false premise. He never wrote down anything. He enunciated. He would give these orations, and the scribes that were around him would write it down. And then they would memorize it, and they would go out and start preaching. And then as these guys started dying, it became, whoa, we got to write this stuff down. That's how it took place. Once again, this is a matter of historical record. Rabbi Zacharias says that we know for a fact that even the laws, the grammatical laws governing the Arabic language, were changed to fit the Quran, that they can go back to pre-Quranic Arabic writings and show how the rules to the Arabic language were changed to fit the Quran. The nature of God. Because Islam is an offshoot of Judeo-Christianity, in fact, early on, Islam could have been considered a Christian cult. They do hold that God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. So the question is, do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? Both believe that God is transcendent, which means he's separate from his creation. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology states of God's transcendence that, quote, as transcendent, God is uniquely other than anything in creation, end quote. Grudem defines transcendent as the term used to describe God as being greater than the creation and independent of it, end quote. So we both would agree that God is transcendent. However, we also believe God is immanent. Once again, the Evangelical Dictionary states, God is graciously present in the lives of the just and the unjust, end quote. God dwells in believers by the Holy Spirit. He is immanent. He is with us. He is knowable. In Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, we all believe there is one God. However, Christianity holds that God is triune. To the Muslim, the doctrine of the Trinity is the most blasphemous thing ever stated by man. We can show both by Old Testament and New Testament that the doctrine of the Trinity is a valid doctrine and taught throughout Scripture. To Muslims, Allah is unknowable. The Bible teaches just the opposite. God is knowable to what he has revealed himself. This is an area I think Muslims contradict themselves. They will say things like, Allah is merciful, Allah is holy, he is eternal, he is absolute. They recite, there is no God but Allah, and Allah and Muhammad is Allah's apostle. How can they know that? If they say Allah is unknowable, how can they even recite this? How can they even say Allah is merciful? There's a contradiction here. First you're saying they're not knowable, then you're trying to say all these attributes about him. The God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the guy who brought his people out of bondage in Egypt, the guy who spoke to Moses and the prophets, he is knowable. He is personable. Through salvation in Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with him. You cannot do this in Islam. Islam factually denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Due to a lack of orthodox understanding of the Bible, Muhammad had faulty and erroneous understanding of the virgin birth. He believed that, much like what Mormons teach, that he thought that the Bible taught that Jesus was conceived through a sexual union between God and Mary. This caused him to deny this doctrine as understood by him. We know that that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit. Keeping this in mind, therefore, to Muslims, Jesus is not divine. He was just some miraculous birth, no outside force. He is not God in the flesh. Islam teaches that Jesus is the only prophet of God, is only a prophet of God, nothing else, nothing more. The Quran, however, says that Jesus is sinless. In The Secrets of the Quran by Don Richardson, we read that, quote, Muhammad also ascribes two amazing titles to Jesus, the Word of God and a spirit of him. These two unique titles imply Jesus much more than a man. To be the Word from a spirit coming from God, Jesus had to exist with God before he became human, contrary to Islamic dogma. Now, we know that there are numerous verses that speak of the deity of Christ. John 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. The I am there points to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is before the burning bush, and Moses says, who shall I say sent me? Tell them, I am sent you. And we know that that happened, that's what Jesus meant, because the Pharisees pick up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, why do you take up stones to stone me? He said, because you being a man make yourself out to be God. So they knew what he was referring to. John 5, 18 through 23. For this reason, the Jews therefore were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to them who he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Then in Luke 6:5, he was saying to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, who established the Sabbath? It's okay to reply. If we say God, okay? Who established the Sabbath? Okay. Who's Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus saying he's Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, he is saying that he is. Thank you very much. You all passed. Well, some of you got to see. The only salvation in Islam is by works, by keeping the five pillars of Islam. Recitation of the Shahada, there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet. 5 daily prayers, almsgiving, fasting, and a pilgrim to Mecca. They hope their good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, called the scales of Islam. Even if a Muslim does keep all 5 pillars, there is still no assurance of heaven made by Allah. There is no security of salvation except the one, of course, if you die in jihad. Which means if you die and Allah is not having a good day, the doors of heaven may not be open to you. Since 9/11, there is a debate between moderate and conservative Muslims about jihad, about the meaning of it. Conservatives say jihad is only if a holy war against infidels. Moderates say it is a quote-unquote spiritual struggle. Muhammad, I believe, meant it to be a holy war against the infidels. Sadly, those who believe this find out too late that it's all a lie and end up in hell. We need to be ready to reach out to Muslims that God, not Allah, put into our lives the truth of the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. Please note, there is no atonement for sin in Islam. There is no redemption for sin in Islam. There is no propitiation for sin in Islam. Gaisu and Salib, in writing about Muslims' denial of the Christian view of salvation, state, quote, first, it implies that humans are inherently sinful and in need of salvation, but Islam flatly rejects the Christian doctrine of depravity. Second, it rejects the Christian claim that Jesus is the Son of God, who by his death as the God-man brought reconciliation between humankind and God. Third, the idea of God allowing a prophet of his to suffer such an ignominious death like crucifixion is contrary to the Islamic concept of God's providential care for his special servants. Muslims believe that God, that Allah, substituted Jesus for Jesus on the cross. We know this is a false statement, not just by what the gospel states, but do you really think that the Pharisees and the Roman guards had a stake in making sure that they crucified the right person? It is on the Muslims to prove that it was Jesus on the cross. Here it is the matter of salvation that we see the real evil of Islam. By denying the cross, by denying the substitutional atonement, Islam is denying the only way to have forgiveness of sin. Islam is deceiving and has deceived millions. The crucifixion is not only attested to by the gospel, but also in other historical documents. For example, Josephus mentions it, Tacitus writes about the crucifixion. Islam cannot offer up any historical evidence to show that the crucifixion did not happen. Due to the fact that in Islam there is no cross, there is no atonement, there is no basis for forgiveness of sin, what do they do with the sin and guilt? Jesus went to the cross to be a perfect sacrifice, completely sinless, and the border penalty we deserve. Wright states, quote, in Islam, forgiveness is an impersonal act of arbitrary divine power. Yeah, I might forgive you, I might not. In Christianity, forgiveness is a personal act of a purposeful and powerful yet completely divine grace. John tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This shows the true heart of God. Adam, where are you? If not the cry of an impersonal or an indifferent divine being, it is not the cry of a God who gives no love. It is the cry of our God, the God revealed in pages of Scripture. It is the cry of the God who created mankind to have fellowship with him. It is the cry of a God who sent the second person of the Trinity to die for us. To Muslims, we need to show the love of our God, Yahweh, not Allah, has shown and blessed us with. We can choose to show hate and bitterness to Muslims. We can choose to be like the missionaries who first fought against the Japanese and Germans in World War II. Then some returned to those lands to help rebuild and help spread the gospel. It's easy to hate, it's hard to love. Love requires sacrifice. Love requires us to die to ourselves. Let us show Muslims what the real God of creation is like. Do's and don'ts. Do correct a Muslim's misunderstanding about the scriptures. Do not assume Muslims have the same meaning of the words we use. Do not argue. Do ask questions. Do not treat them as an academic project. Instead, take the time to build a relationship. I've here in 94, 95, went back to Washington, D.C. area because of some difficulties that my home church was having. And I got to spend some months with an interesting couple. The wife was from Afghanistan. Her name was Kutsia. Her father was assassinated by the Taliban. He was an Afghani military officer helping the Russians fight the Taliban. It took forever for her mother, who had only daughters, to get across the border into India. Once getting into India, they applied for and got refugee status. They were housed in a one-bedroom apartment where they stuffed people into them. She would say, you had to use the bathroom before going to bed because there were so many people sleeping on the floor that you couldn't get there once the light was turned out. Her uncle, who was here in the United States, eventually was able to bring her mother and her sisters and herself here to the United States. God providentially moved her to take a job where one of my fellow brothers at my home church back east was the manager, and his cousin Mike was working there. Well, guess what they start doing? They start witnessing to her. And, you know, just loving her, witnessing to her. One time, Tim said to her, Kofia, I want you to do me a favor tonight. Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. Tim says, go home tonight, pray to first, get down on your knees and pray to Allah. And tell me what you feel. Tell me what you sense. Then pray to Jesus. Really pour your heart out to him. Next morning, she comes in. Boom. Timmy, it's true. What's true? I prayed to Allah, and all I could fend for was his anger, his hate. I prayed to Jesus, and all I could fend for was love. I want to notice Jesus more. Is it possible for a Muslim to come to know the truth? Oh, yeah. As I said, it's easy to hate. It's hard to love. Father, before we pray, I just want to mention, for health, I gave you a suggested reading list. These little booklet things are pretty good, too, in case you can't get the books or don't have time to read. They're usually just real brief synopsis, and they give you some good helps. There's some good ones out there. After 9/11, the market got flooded. I'm giving you kind of like the best of the best. So study up, pray up, study to notice, know what you believe, and then if the Lord does place a Muslim in your path, don't hesitate, don't fear. Share what you can, share what you know. And to the teens, once again, I'm going to remind you guys of something. When I was substituting for Ryan one time, I told you all, you can go where I can't. I can't go to your high school. Are you kidding me? I'd be drawn out in handcuffs if I were to stand up and do this in high school. Okay? You can go where I can't. You can reach people in your age group. I can't. Oh, who's this old guy? Okay? Buy up those opportunities yourself. Okay? They're there. Islam, Muslims are immigrating throughout the world. In fact, when I was visiting my parents, we drove by this little strip plaza mall, and right there, in a little town of southern Texas, Wessico, between Harlingen and McClellan, down by Brownsville, there's a little Islamic meeting place. It's not really a mosque. It's a meeting place. My mother said, look, they're everywhere. I said, you're doggone right. We need to preach the gospel to them. We can't go to Saudi Arabia. We can't go to Iraq. We can't go to Afghanistan. We can't go to Malaysia, Yemen, Sudan, Syria. They're coming here. Are we going to buy up the opportunity? Are going to be like the watchman up on the tower who warns? Or are we going to keep silent? Father, first we want to thank you for this opportunity to share the truth with those who you created. We pray, Lord, that none would perish, but all come to the truth of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. Give us your words. Give us your truth. Give us knowledge from you and of you. Holy Spirit, fill us. Bring to remembrance your word. Help us to study. Show thyself approved unto you, Lord. Help us not to swing the sword that slays physically, but to swing the sword of the Spirit that cuts through bone and flesh and blood and penetrates the soul. Lord, the enemy comes but to steal, kill, and to destroy. Help us to push back. Help us to draw a line in the sand and say, you will come no further. And help us to pray for those who are being deceived by the spirit of the age, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.